morning, and may the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
We welcome you to our worship of God this morning, and a particular welcome to those of you who may be our guests this morning. We're glad that you are here. Many of the announcements have been in the bulletin before. Let me just highlight a few that haven't. Holy Week schedule, our Holy Week schedule, is in the bulletin this morning. On Maundy Thursday, we'll gather here in the sanctuary at 7:30 to celebrate the Lord's Supper and also to experience a service of tenebrae. On Good Friday, those of you who have the morning free, I invite you to join other Christians in the village of Scotia and the town of Glenville. We start here at 9:30 and have a brief worship service here, about 10 minutes long, and then we go to every other sanctuary in the village, 80, 90, or 100 of us, if this year is like other years, carrying a large wooden cross. And at each sanctuary, we pay attention to a different part of Christ's passion story. This year, we're following the seven last words that Jesus spoke from the cross. We start here. We end at the Methodist Church about 11:30 or quarter to 12. I invite you to join 80 or 90 or 100 other people on Good Friday's crosswalk. On Easter, we worship at 8 and at 10, and we have a sunrise service behind Brink Hall at sunrise. Easter is late this year, which means sunrise is early, but at 6:07, you can join us behind Brink Hall for a sunrise service, followed by hot cross buns and caffeinated coffee.
But before all of that, the adult youth group meets this Wednesday. See that notice and join them at the Van Dyke this coming Wednesday. And next Sunday, following this worship at about 11:30, you are all invited to participate in the Labyrinth Walk led by Pam Walsh. Please see that notice and plan on spending some reflective time as part of your Lenten discipline next Sunday on our Labyrinth.
There's a notice about our Congregational Care Council sponsoring again a series of six evenings of yoga. Take a look at that. And notice that Saturday, the 12th of April, will be this year's spring cleanup day. By then, I'm sure it will be warm enough so that we'll need to switch out the storm windows for the screens. You can help us do that, help us rake, and do lots of other things, free coffee and donuts. It helps us to know you're coming. Sign up outside my office door for the Saturday, April 12, spring cleanup day.
Notice that we are collecting goods for Easter bags for children who come to the food pantry. Won't you help contribute? A small game, a puzzle, some bubbles, some sidewalk chalk. See that notice. There are bins in the back of the sanctuary and on the way down to coffee hour to collect goods for Easter bags for children. See that notice in the bulletin.
And seeing you this morning, I can see that a lot of you were also here last night for our 25th annual spaghetti supper and cake auction for Camp Fowler. Kristen Bodden and Amanda Faulkner are around here someplace.
And the chef.
And the chef, Walt Funtner, who are prepared to tell us, and Sonny Baldwin, and you know, and a cast of thousands prepared to tell us how we did.
Oh, can't forget my hat. Aww. Thank you, Amanda.
You're welcome, Kristen.
Well, the 25th annual Fowler Spaghetti Supper and Cake Auction was a silver jubilee indeed. We're so thankful for all of you who came and attended and supported this special event. Our hearts are filled with thanks and appreciation this morning.
Every year, we truly realize the love and the strength and support of this church community. It's such an inspiration to be a part of and to witness, so thank you.
I want to start by thanking Brian Westervelt. He's normally sitting right over there. Must have worn him out for being my wingman again this year. But Brian and I can't do it ourselves. There seems to be an endless stream of people that come in and help out. the entire kitchen crew, from the spaghetti cooks and the sauce servers to the pot scrubbers and dishwashers, I really want to thank you very, very much.
Last night, it was wonderful seeing our newly renovated Brink Hall filled with happiness and support for Camp Fowler. We are so thankful for all who attended and helped out to make this event hit its 25th year.
We are blessed to have so many special people sharing their gifts to make this event successful. Thank you to those of you who shared your Fowler stories as inspiration, those of you who helped sell tickets, put up posters around the community. We couldn't have done it without those who helped behind the scenes, setting tables, folding napkins, making salads, and using their special spatial skills to make every table fit just right. It really takes a village.
And of course, the cake. Thank you so much for your generous cake bids and the beautiful cakes. Dinner cakes, auction cakes, our cake cutters and servers. We had some amazing creative cakes this year, and we thank you to all of you who baked those. The cake auction is of course one of our favorite parts of the dinner, which is made all the better by our one and only cake auction extraordinaire, who's retiring this year.
You may have to rethink that. Well, speaking of cakes, we know you are all anxiously awaiting to hear how much money we earned from the cake auction this year. Drum roll, please. This year, we made a grand total of $1,586 just from the cake auction alone. Pretty good.
We haven't gotten the total amount from the dinner yet because we still have leftovers. If you haven't had your fill of spaghetti and meatballs, we'll be selling after service in the hall. And speaking of the dinner, we also have to thank some of the local organizations, this year one, who donated or offered us discounts for the supplies that we bought, and that would be Petey and Sons. They're our source of the meatballs and the base that I use for the sauce, and and the spaghetti. They gave us some very good discounts.
And finally, we still have more people to thank: our salad and bread patrol, our many wonderful servers, our little ones driving around the dessert carts, those who oversaw the beverage and refill station, the people who took care of the takeout meals, our dining room greeters and coordinators, and the amazing cleanup crew that stayed until the very last dish or pot was washed.
So what you've really been waiting for: the 25th annual Fowler Spaghetti Supper and Cake Auction so far has raised a total of $4,084 this year.
Yahoo!
So that means we're going to be able to offer a significant scholarship to each of our youth again this summer. It's such an important gift we can give, the gift of helping our youth experience Camp Fowler.
Like Walt said, if you still have this delicious food on your mind, you can purchase leftovers, so make sure you stop down there and get some lunch for today.
And thank you, thank you, thank you. We look forward to working with you again next year.
Thank you.
We turn our hearts and our minds to a loving God who sent his Son as the light of the world. And lighting our Christ candle this morning are Hugh and Yvonne Boyd, who greeted you on your way into worship this morning. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
Maker of heaven and earth.
Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving.
Let us sing to him songs of praise. For the Lord is great. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The sea is his, for he made it.
His hands formed the dry land.
So come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker.
For the Lord is our God. We are the people of his hand and the sheep of his pasture.
Of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation, be with you.
Amen. This morning, our time of confession is guided by words that come out of the Iona community in Scotland, a strong community of Christians on an island off the west coast of Scotland that for centuries has been a center of Christian faith. We pray now together. O God, early in the morning when the world was young, you made life in all its beauty and terror. You gave birth to all that we know. Hallowed be your name. Early in the morning when the world least expected it, A newborn child crying in a cradle announced that you had come among us, that you were one of us. Hallowed be your name.
Early in the morning, surrounded by self-interested religious leaders, anxious statesmen, and silent friends, you accepted the penalty for doing good, for being God. You shouldered and suffered the cross.
Hallowed be your name.
And early in the morning, a voice in a guarded graveyard and an empty tomb announced that you had risen and had come back to those and for those who had forgotten, denied, and destroyed you. O God,
bring
new life where we are worn and tired, new love where we have become hard-hearted, forgiveness where we have wounded, and freedom where we have imprisoned ourselves. Friends, this statement is sure and worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to rescue sinners. He personally bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and become alive to all that is good. So I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ that we are forgiven. To the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
These are the words that the prophet Micah said. Will the Lord be pleased with the mere trappings of religion and with just the outer appearance of faith? No. But God does tell us what is good. And this is what the Lord requires: that we do justice, that we love kindness, and that we walk humbly with our God. This is how we are called to live. We bring then, because God is so good and gracious to us, our morning's gifts and our offerings.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord of all, use us and use our gifts as instruments of your peace. May our lives be a blessing to our land and to our world. Help us live for others as Christ lived for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
The Old Testament lesson this morning from 1 Kings has the context. The context is that Solomon, the king of Israel, the son of Israel's great king David, was granted permission by God to build God a temple in the capital in the holy city of Jerusalem. The temple was finished, and it came time for the day of the temple's dedication. This is from the 8th chapter of 1 Kings. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the ancestral houses of the Israelites, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. All the people of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the festival in the month of Athanim, which is the seventh month. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servants who walk before you with all their heart. And then he continues. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and if you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land far off or near, yet if they come to their senses in the land to which they have been taken captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have done wrong, we have acted wickedly, if they repent with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their ancestors, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea. Maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of their captors so that they may have compassion on them. And this from the Gospel according to Mark, the very first chapter. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, will the children in the congregation come and join me down in the front? Thank you. Good morning. Oh, we have to wait for a few. The balcony bunch is still on their way down. We'll wait for them. While we wait, I'll draw. Hey, hail, hail, the gang's all here. Good morning. I want to tell you the story this morning of something that happened to me when I was the age of some of you. When I was a kid, sometimes for lunch, my mom would make me a grilled cheese sandwich and soup. I liked the grilled cheese sandwich, and most of the time I liked the soup, except there was one soup that I didn't like and that my mom could never, ever make for me. It was tomato soup. I didn't like tomato soup. I knew that I didn't like tomato soup, so whenever we had grilled cheese sandwiches and soup, it was always chicken noodle or chicken gumbo or beef and barley or something like that. It was never tomato soup. One time, I went to my friend Mikey's house. Mikey and I had been playing for a while. Mikey Breen was my best friend. I wonder whatever happened to Mike Breen. But Mike Breen's mom invited me to stay for lunch. And I said, "What are we having for lunch?" And she said, "We're having grilled cheese sandwich and soup." And I was on my guard and I said, "What kind of soup?" And she said, "We're having kids soup." I said, "Fantastic, I'll stay. Thank you very much." So we had grilled cheese sandwiches and we had this soup that was kind of red in color. And I liked it a lot. And when I went home that afternoon, my mom said, "What did you have for lunch at Mikey's house?" And I said, "We had grilled cheese sandwiches and soup." She said, "What kind of soup did you have?" And I said, "It was really, really good. We had kid soup." So my mom gets on the phone to Mikey's mom and says to Mikey's mom, "Craig came home and he really liked the soup with the grilled cheese sandwiches this noon. What kind of soup did you serve?" "Tomato soup." I didn't know that I loved tomato soup. I thought I hated tomato soup. Just goes to show that sometimes we need to change our minds. Have you ever learned that? You don't care what they say, you still don't like cantaloupe. Okay. Do you? Well, sometimes we need to change our minds, and this morning we're going to sing a hymn that says, "Take thou our minds, O Lord." And I just thought I'd tell you that story because I sort of enjoyed telling it to you, and it's a true story. Let's pray together, okay? Lord, thank you for giving us minds that can change. Thank you for giving us a world full of delights that we can learn to enjoy. Be with these children that delight us so. Guard and keep them well and their homes. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, who's going to sing with me?
I'm lost too.
Will you? All right.
I'm lost too.
But so you surely did. Hey, we're going to sing.
Thank you.
Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we're paying attention these 6 Sundays of Lent to some of the words that we associate with the work and the purpose of this Lenten season, which is, of course, to reflect on our lives in the light of the glory of Easter and in light of the terrible price paid by our Lord Christ for us. As a guide to these sermons, Jan and I are using a collection of essays by Kathleen Norris entitled Amazing Grace, A Vocabulary of Faith. Kathleen Norris is a poet, a teacher, and someone who has thought deeply about Christian faith since she embraced it well into adulthood as her own and embraced also its disciplines of prayer and worship, service and simplicity after she came to faith as an adult. Listen to what Kathleen Norris writes about repentance. When I work as an artist in residence in Christian schools, I like to read the Psalms out loud to inspire the students who are usually not aware that the snippets they hear in church are among the greatest poems in the world. But I have found that when I have asked children to write their own psalms, that their poems often have an emotional directness that is similar to those in the Bible. They know what it is like to be small in a world designed for big people. They know what it is like to feel lost and abandoned. Children are frequently astonished to discover that the Psalms freely express some of the more unacceptable emotions, sadness, anger, even anger at God. And all of this is in the Bible that they hear read in church on Sunday mornings. As an example of what Kathleen Norris is talking about, we might take the 137th Psalm, a short psalm that begins, O Lord, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? It was written out of a time of exile after Israel had been taken captive to Babylon. There the psalmist sat down and wrote, I hung up my lyre, because how can we sing the Lord's song here? It's particularly instructive to notice how that psalm ends. The psalmist talks about the children of their captors, the Babylonian children, and says, happy is the one who takes your child and dashes it against a rock. Children who are picked on can be remarkably adept when it comes to writing cursing psalms. And I believe that the writing process offers them a safe and healthy way in which to work through their desires for vengeance and for getting even. Once a little boy wrote a poem that he called The Monster Who Was Sorry. He began by admitting that he hates it when his father yells at him. His response in the poem is to throw his sister down the stairs and then to wreck his room, and finally to wreck his whole town. The poem concludes, then I sit in my messy house and say to myself, I shouldn't have done all of that. My messy house says it all. With more honesty than most adults could have mustered, the little boy made a metaphor for himself that admitted the depth of his rage and also gave him a way out. Kathleen Norris goes on to say, if that boy had been a novice in the 4th century monastic desert, his elders might have told him that he was well on the way toward repentance and not such a monster after all. If the house is messy, they might have said, why not clean it up? Why not make it into a place that God might wish to dwell? In his poem, our young poet vented all the rage, humiliation, and hurt his father's unreasonable behavior caused him. He came to his senses. Then I sit in my messy house and say to myself, I shouldn't have done all of that. Repentance is coming to your senses. That's what Fred Buechner said about repentance in this morning's silence meditation. That's why I put it on the bulletin. I thought Fred Buechner was being original, insightful, and creative, but Fred knew his Bible better than I do. For I learned in my study this week that Fred Buechner was merely quoting what is plainly written in this morning's lesson from 1 Kings. Wise old King Solomon understood, and playing the role of a prophet, he foresaw the day when his country, his Israel nation, would meet with disaster. And he prayed to God and said, O Lord, when disaster strikes, when my people find themselves captive in a foreign land, and when they come to their senses and see that the road that they took led them here, hear, O Lord, their prayer. And so to repent is to come to our senses. And too often I think that repent is not taken seriously. It's a word that is really a cartoon word. When you think of the word repent, what do you think of? Do you think of a wild-eyed street prophet with a sandwich board sign draped over his shoulders that said, repent, the end is near? Is that what you think of? Or do you think of perhaps a stern minister in days gone by, skinny like me, who holds out his bony old finger and says to you, repent. Repent or die. right job, wrong century. Or, worst of all, do you think of Fred Phelps, who died this past week of the Westboro Baptist Church, picketing with his cult the funerals of soldiers with signs that say, repent, God hates faggots. All of these things, I think, give the word repent a bad name. In spite of our cartoons, in spite of our distortions, repentance is an important part of our spiritual lives, so much so that the Gospels tell us that repentance was the central message of Jesus' ministry. What does Mark say? After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Our mental cartoons don't match the witness of the Bible. Jesus doesn't say, repent or die. Jesus says, repent and live. To repent is to embrace good news. The word repentance literally means to take on a new mind, something in a more profound way than tomato soup. Presbyterian minister I know says that to repent means to have a brain transplant. It's to adopt a new approach, a new point of view, a new way of looking at the world. To repent of something is part of a positive process. Sure, repentance can be painful, at least at first, but only for a season. In the end, repentance is about making a positive change. It's about making a life-changing change. Now, admittedly, some change, some repentance is so hard that it does create profound anguish and remorse over something that we've done. And that's not always a bad thing. That's what's called reality. When an alcoholic says, I don't control my drinking controls me, that's hard. And the chaos that person has experienced and the chaos that he or she has caused in the lives of others, it hurts, it all hurts. But it's a necessary step to getting well, to getting one's life back. And that same process of repentance is true in other ways in which our lives and our attitudes have become harmful to ourselves and to others. Do any of you have the same habit that I have, and that's in reading the paper in the morning, to always kind of flip over to the Annie's mailbox column? There's an awful lot of good sense in Annie's mailbox. There's an awful lot of good advice and clear thinking. You know, she gets it all. Letters about siblings that haven't spoken to siblings for years. You know, often it has to do with the results of a will. Spouses who are unwilling to stay faithful to one another. Friends doing hurtful things to friends. Annie's mailbox gets it all, and so often repentance, a change of mind, a change of heart, a new look or a new attitude is exactly what's needed, is exactly what's necessary. It's the key to healthier relationships and to a more fulfilling life. To repent is to realize and say and then to act on the truth that this road that I'm on in life will not lead to a good place. This attitude that I have will forever keep me from my wife, from my husband, from my brother, from my sister, from my parent. To repent is to say that what I did was wrong. And until I confess it and acknowledge it and speak it, there will always be a wall between me and the one that I wronged. The kingdom of God is at hand, said Jesus. And in Jesus Christ, we see what that kingdom of God looks like. Look at the stories that you know of Jesus Christ from the Gospels. What do you see there? You see that as a consequence of his preaching and his teaching, that outcasts are welcomed back into community. Lepers are not just healed, they're brought back. The woman at the well who was the butt of all the jokes of her village, the outcast, is brought back. Hungry people, forgotten people are noticed and they're fed. Poor people are no longer forgotten, they're brought back. Sinners are forgiven, lives are made new, and we are invited to live in that kingdom and to be a part of that kingdom and to experience something of what all of those people in the Gospels experienced. And the door into that kingdom is called repentance. Repentance means to look in the mirror honestly and to see clearly who we are and what we are becoming, to look down the road we're on and see where it is going. Some years ago, sometimes the illustrations are better than the sermons, and that happened a few years ago when I told the story of a guy that got on a bus in New York City intending to go to Pittsburgh only to find that he got off in Chicago. You know, and the point of that illustration is if you didn't want to go to Chicago, why did you get on the bus? You know, some of us are on a bus that's going to a place that we don't want to go to. To repent is to turn, to change, to adopt a new attitude, a new outlook, a new way with God's help. That's repentance. It's to see where we are broken and how God can heal. It's to see ourselves. You know, I think it's hard to look at ourselves. One of the most challenging times in our life together as a congregation is when it's time to update the photo board that hangs in Brink Hall. And it's nearly time to do that again, so be forewarned. I'll tell you, it is like pulling teeth to get you folks to say yes to having your picture taken. And I get it. You know, every time that I see a picture of myself, I say, ay, who is that guy? I'm much better looking than that old man. Get over it. Get over it. You know, leave your pride and your vanity someplace else and let your picture be put on the photo board next time we do it. For crying out loud. Okay. I feel so much better. Do you ever wonder if at least part of the reason that we never like the pictures that are taken of us, have you ever wondered if part of the reason we don't like those photos is that there's something about ourselves, not on the outside that shows, but on the inside that doesn't show, that we're not particularly happy about or proud of? To see ourselves as we are and to accept ourselves as we are and to come honestly into God's presence as we are, not as we would like to be, is often hard. Christina Van Dyke is a professor of Philosophy at Calvin College. Christina Van Dyke is a divorced woman, and she writes, I think, eloquently about what being a divorced person and a failing in that part of her life has meant to her. Let me tell you what Christina Van Dyke says. Every time I tell another person that I'm divorced, it feels like admitting to failure right up front. In fact, I'm ashamed to be divorced because it does mean that I failed, and failed at one venture that was more important to me than anything else has ever been. The fact that it's a rather public failure, the kind that people discover just 5 minutes after meeting me, only compounds the issue. I put everything I had into solving the problem, and I still didn't succeed. I had never encountered a situation before where I couldn't make things better by trying harder, that I couldn't make things better by sheer force of will and effort. And it broke me. I'll say that again. It broke me. I remember rocking back and forth on my couch in so much pain that I couldn't even cry and could hardly even breathe. Yet, on a brilliant, clear Sunday morning in August a few years ago, long before my external circumstances improved at all, something miraculously changed my life. I finally let go. I was still broken. My life was still shattered. Yet I came to realize that on some fundamental level, this wasn't the whole story. In fact, it wasn't even close. Nothing in my life before or since has been as great a gift as that moment. I'm still not living the life I thought I would, but that doesn't keep me from responding to God's call, at least as well as I could have in the life I had idealized. God doesn't call us to live perfect, bright, shiny lives. God asks us to live our lives with honesty and integrity, to repent. Is to see ourselves, our relationships as they are. Not with rose-colored glasses, not pretending to be something other than we are, but to be honest, to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember the young poet that began this sermon? The young fellow that in his poem, after he had thrown his sister down the stairs, trashed his room and wrecked his town, sat in his messy house and say, I shouldn't have done all of that. And the advice that Kathleen Norris gave to him that said, why not make this a place that God would want to dwell? Why not clean up the mess? I think Christina Van Dyke came to understand something of what that meant, because she goes on. There's a reason beyond even simple honesty for Christians not to cover up our brokenness. That's because our failures and heartaches provide God powerful ways through which we can reach out to hurting people around us. Over the past years, I have myself been comforted to find that sharing my own struggles and brokenness can comfort and encourage others. I have a friend from church who recently went through a painful separation from her spouse. When she talked about the confusion, the loneliness, and desperate hope she suffered, I could listen. And when I said, I know, sweetie, she could trust that I really did. And when I told her it would hurt like crazy for a long time, but that it would get better, she could believe me. The people who have helped me the most are the people who are willing to admit to their exhaustion and their anger, as well as to their triumphs and to their strengths. To repent is to come to know ourselves. It's to come to our senses. It's to see ourselves as we truly are. It's to turn around and embrace a new attitude towards life and living, not to recapture the past, but to embrace a future that only God can give. To repent is to let our brokenness be used, perhaps in surprising, wonderful ways by God. John Greenleaf Whittier once wrote a poem that begins, "Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways." Someone once said it's the best poem that he ever wrote. Somebody else put it to music. It's a hymn in our hymn book, and I invite us to close this meditation with singing two stanzas of "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind," paying particular attention to the phrase to our prayer that says, "Reclothe us in our rightful minds." That's my prayer today for you, for me, for us, that we be reclothed in rightful minds. We pray together. Notes about our people this morning before we pray. Eleanor Marks is no longer at the Glendale Nursing Home. Eleanor is living now for a time with her daughter Susan outside of Galway. And so we remember Ellen and Susan and her family who now cares for her. Ruth Beck, a regular worshiper at 8 o'clock, that part of our congregation, is now a resident at the Baptist Health Center. We remember Ruth and Phyllis, her daughter, and her family. We give thanks this morning with Betsy and Joe Homer. Betsy and Joe faced a terrible decision about undergoing a very hard chemotherapy for Joe's melanoma. But this past week, after consulting with specialists in Joe's disease in Boston, they said, that's not the way to go. And so that hard choice has been lifted from them. And Betsy, you're looking so much lighter today. Please give our very best to Joe. We hold you both in prayer. Right after worship today, I'll be leaving immediately to go to the Woodlawn Reformed Church. I am one of several people from Schenectady Classis ministers and elders who are on that congregation's committee of management. That church is no longer strong enough to support its own consistory. And that congregation today will deal with an important matter about whether or not their church can survive. So forgive me, but right after worship today, instead of greeting you, I'm going to get in my car and head over to Woodlawn. But please keep that congregation, that small congregation that's going through a very hard time, in your prayers. Good. Jan will greet there, and Vice President Diane Fabian will greet here. Thank you. We'll work it out. You'll be greeted. Let's pray together. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we bless you this day for your love of us shown most fully in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. In him we see your grace. In him we see how far you will go to stay in relationship with us. And in him and in his resurrection, we see your will vindicated and your grace sure and your purpose fulfilled. Lord, receive our praise and let the truth of Jesus Christ sink deeply into our hearts and into our minds. Grant us minds that are able to change, O Lord. Teach us in our own circumstance the meaning of the word repent. Where we have failed in the past, Lord, forgive. Help us to embrace a future that you offer, a future of grace, a future of reconciliation, a future of new life. Where we have denied you in word or action, grant us the grace to repent so that our lives may show in the way we spend our time and how we use our resources that you are Lord of our lives and the light of the world. Teach us the meaning of the word repent when our lives have taken a wrong turn, when we have traveled a road that is not the right road. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage to go back, to switch tracks, and to fulfill more clearly that which is good for us. Help us in our mind, through our gifts, and in our time, to do your will, O God. We pray for ourselves, but we know not the burdens that others carry. And so we also pray for that person next to us, or behind us, or before us, that person waiting at home for us, or friends with whom we live and work. These two we hold before you, for you, O Lord, know all our hearts, all our needs. So for these people, we offer our prayers. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for those this day who are facing a crisis in life. Crisis of health, a crisis of work and employment, a crisis of relationship or trust. Hold them close, keep them near, grant them your grace and a peace that passes understanding, and send us out from this place after our worship today to be your people in this world. Grant that this world may be a gentler, kinder, more honest and hopeful place this day because of how, this week, because of how we live our lives. This is our prayer, offered in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who also prayed and who taught us how we should pray when he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Now go into this world to love and to serve the Lord. And may God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you this day and abide among you all days. Amen.